Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in Psalm 26 and I think a little bit into Psalm 27 as well, but we're going to go verse by verse as we always do, beginning in Psalm chapter 26, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. David writes, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." That's pretty bold, isn't it? To say, God, I'm an open book. Search me. Turn on the spotlight. Get out the magnifying glass. Look at every crevice of my life, my attitude, my words, my actions. Just judge me, because I've walked in my integrity. That's a lot of confidence. He says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." Now, kind of two different things, but I want to focus on the first part of that verse. You know, you have to have a close walk with Jesus. I mean, a real close walk with Jesus. To be bold enough to say, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." If you're a man of God or a woman of God, and David was, then you don't say such things lightly. And you know that if you say them, God will take you up on your challenge. Words mean something to God. His word means something to him. And he stands by them. And our words mean something to him as well. He holds us to them. That's why he says all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. But David, he said it, "Judge me." He was confident. You know, there's nothing better in the world than knowing that you can stand before God without any unconfessed sins in your life and not knowing of any sins that you need to repent of. There's nothing better in the world than that. There's a holy boldness in the life of any Christian who knows for certain that he and the Lord are as close as two stranded rope tied in a knot. That tight. Boy, there's confidence there. And there's peace there too. You're that connected to your Creator. That's the secret for joy. It's not where you live. It's not how much money you have. It's how tight is your connection to God, really. How tight is it? Average, normal, nominal Christian? Yeah, good luck. You want to go through life like that? That's your business. I don't. Looking for kicks in the things of this world, looking for peace and happiness by doing this or that and this form of entertainment and that form of entertainment. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. I'm just saying they don't measure up to the joy and the peace and the happiness that you have when you and God are connected this tight, like David and he was. So he says in verse 2, kind of builds on it, "Examine me, O Lord, and test me. Try my reins and my heart." David was pretty sure that he had not done anything wrong, at least nothing he hadn't already confessed. Otherwise, he never would have said, "Examine me." Otherwise, he never would have said what he said in verse 1, "Judge me." So he was pretty confident, but he still asked God to examine him and test him. It's sort of like what the Apostle Paul said. "I don't know of anything that I'm doing that's wrong, but that doesn't justify me. God's the one who judges." And yet, I love David's attitude here. Never be afraid to ask God to help you examine your soul, to see if there's anything in your life that shouldn't be there. Never be afraid to ask God to do that. Never be afraid to ask God to turn the spotlight on. If you don't think God appreciates that attitude, then you don't know God. I mean, that's what he's looking for. That's humility. That's a heart for God. The Bible says that a humble and contrite soul God does not despise, and he certainly won't despise you if you ask him to search to see if there's anything you're doing wrong so that you can confess, repent, and get right with him again. God appreciates that. He appreciates humility as much as he despises pride. The Bible says, humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you. Those who refuse to ask God to examine them because they're afraid of what God might see, or maybe just make up excuses for the sin in their life, or justify the bad things that they know they do, those are the ones who are in trouble with God, not those who say, God, examine me, turn on the spotlight, search me real carefully, so I know that if there's anything that I'm doing that's wrong, I can confess and repent. God's not going to be angry at you for doing that. You're not in trouble with God, even if he finds a dozen things, even if he finds a thousand things. You're not in trouble with God as long as you confess those things. I mean, you're in good shape if you do that sort of thing. And it also reflects a godly character too. Verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Thy loving kindness is before my eyes. David knew, because he was in the Word so much, I mean, he wrote a lot of the Word, so he knew that the Word of God revealed the Lord's loving kindness. It's all over in the pages of Scripture, Old Testament and New. God's loving kindness is on display. But David also knew that if he read and lived the Word, which is truth, then he would experience that love and kindness of God personally, first-handed. See, it's nice to see it on paper because that increases your faith and your love for God. But when you live the Word, then you start to experience that. And that takes it to a whole different level. And by the way, you can't run from truth. Truth is a part of reality. And if you don't live in reality because it makes you feel uncomfortable, you're going to be very uncomfortable when the consequences of living in non-reality catch up to you. So it is best to read the truth, the Word of God, live the truth, and experience the wonderful normal in the form of God's kindness and love that you will experience as a result. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I consort with dissemblers. And now, today, so much of evangelicalism involves catering to evildoers, involves trying to get the world to think you're cool, not to say anything to offend them. You know, you got to be friendly to everyone. You want them to be friendly, so you don't want to be too straightforward with the truth. You know, they make a huge mistake by doing that. You have to give sinners the truth of God's Word. You say, yeah, but what happens if they reject it because it's too straightforward and they think it's too harsh? Well, then just accept the fact that the Holy Spirit's not dealing with them. But what have you gained if you deliver a compromised message? What have you gained? You haven't gained anything. Again, verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I consort with dissemblers. The very least that we can do, the very least that we can do, if we say that we're dedicated to Jesus Christ, is to avoid people that'll drag us down spiritually, don't you think? And I'm not saying we shouldn't talk to sinners. I work a secular job. I know what that's like. I mean, I deal with tons of people. I deal with thousands of people, thousands upon thousands of people every single week. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk to sinners. But there's a difference between talking to them about Jesus and being a good example to them and being with them to the point where we're allowing them to be a bad influence on us. You know, Christians say, well, you know, I have to go to the parties and I have to go to the bars and I have to hang out with godless people so that I can influence them for Christ. Oh, really? Is that right? I got news for you. You think about this. If you're going to their parties where all kinds of crap is being said, innuendos, filthy talk, and all sorts of other things that are perfectly acceptable in the world, if you go to their parties and you go to their bars and you're involved in all this kind of stuff, and you're hanging out with the godless, and you're not making them feel uncomfortable because you are a Christian who lives his faith or her faith, then you're not influencing them in the direction of Jesus Christ and godliness. How are you doing that? You're just there. And maybe you don't laugh out loud at the things that they're laughing about, but do you smile? Or do you turn your head away in shame? They're influencing you in the direction of godlessness. That's what's going on. You say, well, Jesus hung out with sinners. Yeah, he did. But did you ever check out what he did in their presence? He taught them the word of God. He spoke the word of God. You think he laughed at their dirty jokes? You think that when they were passing pictures around that were ungodly and indecent, you think he smiled because he didn't want to offend them? Is that what you think? You better look at the Gospels. He hung out with sinners, but he made sure that they knew that they needed to repent or they would all likewise perish. Verse 5. Let's read 4 again. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I consort with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. David hated being around the unsaved, because they didn't care about God. And he couldn't stand being with them. Can you? Doesn't bother you? Look, if being in a sinful environment doesn't make your skin crawl, then there's something wrong with you as a Christian. If you can enjoy the company of the unsaved, if you can enjoy the company of the unsaved in an atmosphere where Jesus Christ is clearly dishonored by what is being said, by what is being done, by how people are behaving, by things that they're laughing about, if you can be comfortable in an atmosphere like that, then you got a big problem, and I don't know how you can possibly be saved. But if by some wild chance you are saved, then you have to be terribly backslidden, because your conscience has to be as hard as a rock to be able to enjoy the company of sinful people who say and do things that dishonor Jesus Christ. 6, I will wash mine hands in innocence. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. No one stands before God unless they are innocent. And since none of us are innocent, because we have all sinned, well, the next best thing that we can do is wash our hands, as it were, in innocence, cleanse ourselves. That means we need to be cleaned up. spiritually speaking. That means we need to be forgiven. That means we need to be washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and through receiving him as Lord and Savior, and by making a commitment to follow him. If we receive Jesus, making a commitment to live for him, then he gives us his innocence and we're able to stand before God. There's no other way. Six and seven. I will wash mine hands in innocence, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. David just loved telling of all of God's wondrous works. In other words, David enjoyed telling God stories, which isn't surprising because he had such a heart for God. We do talk about the things that are most important to us, don't we? Sure. That's what you like to talk about. What things do you like to talk about? Well, that tells you what's most important to you. Football fans like to tell football stories. Love to talk about football. My son Aaron and I, we love to talk about the Packers because we enjoy the Packers. Golf fans love to talk about golf. Talk about the PGA Tour. Talk about this golfer, that golfer. And people who love Jesus love to tell God stories. It's exciting. It's fun. There's nothing better than that. You can always talk to people like that about the Word of God. It's very simple. And I love being around people like that. Just mention a Bible verse. Just quote a Bible verse, see what happens. Or say something about Jesus. You know, it's like hitting a spiritual ignition switch, and they'll talk until they're hoarse or they run out of time. And those are the type of people that I really love being around. Verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He loved being in God's house. Back in David's day, the holy temple was the house of God. And because he loved God, he loved being there. See, the temple was the house of God because God was there in a very special way. And David loved being there in God's house because everything that was done there pointed to God. The sacrifices, the prayers, the incense, the candles, everything. You went to the temple, to the house of God, you were thinking about God. You can think about God anywhere, and you can talk about God anywhere. I get that. But David loved the house of God because it exclusively, that was for God. And everything that went on there was pointed toward God, see? And that's why he loved it so much. Now, today, there is no house of God like there was back in Old Testament days. There's no temple building that we would call God's house. You say, what about churches? No, churches are not God's house. If anything is God's house today, it is Christians. Because the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The point is, people who love God love to be around God and love to fellowship with him, either by themselves or with other Christians who also love God and his word. So, you know, David loved being around the house of God because it was all pointed to God. Everything happened was pointing to God. It was all about God. And today, Christians who love God want to be around the house of God too. Other Christians who are filled with the Spirit. Tell a lot about your spiritual walk by who you enjoy being around. Verse 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. In other words, when the time comes for you to harvest my soul like people harvest crops, don't put me in the same basket with the wicked. And God won't, and God didn't, and he won't for us either, not if we belong to Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful because one of the things that will make eternity so great is that no impenitent sinners are going to be there. You're not going to have to put up with that garbage. We're not going to have to put up with the dirty jokes. We're not going to have to put up with the innuendos. We're not going to have to put up with the bad pictures. We're not going to have to put up with lukewarmness. We're not going to have to put up with anything like that. Sin is going to be a distant memory in the new heavens and on the new earth for God's people. And if you're not looking forward to that, I pity you. You got a problem, man. Verse 9 and 10. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. People who are really good at telling bribes to get what they want should remember that they're not going to bribe God to keep them out of hell. You might as well change your tactics, man. You might as well start doing things the right way. You're not going to live by bribes forever. And certainly once you die, you forget it. You might get so used to having your own way because you have something to bribe people with. That's not going to do you any good. That's not going to keep you out of hell. How are you going to bribe God? God doesn't need anything that you have. And even if he did need something, which he doesn't, no sinner has anything to offer God. Not in exchange for anything, let alone his or her soul. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. David was a rebel for God. He didn't conform to the attitude of the world. His attitude was, if I have to stand for God by myself, then that's what I'm going to do. But David was also honest enough to admit that even if he was on top of his game, spiritually speaking, walking in his greatest integrity, he still needed God's mercy. And if you're close to Jesus, then you know that you need God's mercy too. I don't care how close you are to him. In fact, the closer you are to Jesus, the more you know for certain that you need the mercy of God, or you're not going to make it. Now, see, I wouldn't worry about feeling like a no-account worthless sinner because that's what we are. I wouldn't worry about that. I'd worry if I felt like I was holy. I'd worry if I felt like I had arrived, man, because if I'm feeling holy, if I feel like I have really arrived, then I'm not living in the presence of the holy God like I should be, because if you're living close to Almighty God, then his bright light is going to shine on you, showing even the slightest of flaws, and they're going to look mighty big. Verse 12, my foot standeth on a level place, and the congregation will I bless the Lord. The level place here speaks of confidence and security. If you're fighting a battle, if you're doing hand-to-hand combat, you don't want to be on an unlevel place. You want your feet to be planted. So it speaks of confidence. It speaks of security. And whether it's good times or bad, life or death, a child of God can have quiet confidence, can have security, knowing that all is well, because God loves him and God is in charge. That's how you get your feet planted on a level place. It's by your walk with the Lord. Let's go into Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And of course, those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no one. You want to be bold for Jesus and have a strong relationship with him. When you know deep down in your soul that you're right with Almighty God, then you're going to have all the boldness that you need. The closer you are to Jesus, the more time you spend in the presence of God, the less intimidated you will be by anyone who may threaten you. And not only that, the more time you spend in the presence of the God of the universe, the less impressed you will be with the accomplishments of any man. I am not impressed with anyone. You realize that? I mean, I don't care. I spend time in the presence of the God of the universe. Why would anything that any man can do impress me? I mean, it's nice. I don't belittle someone who has great skill, but I don't envy them. It doesn't wow me in any way. So, you know, the closer you are to Jesus, the more time you spend with God, the less you're going to be intimidated, the less you're going to envy, and you're sure not going to fear anyone. See, when you spend time with the God of the universe, everything else that the world believes is so important is going to fade into the background and become like nothing. Verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. David was a man after God's own heart, and boy, did he ever have a lot of enemies as a result. See, well, I thought if you were a good Christian, especially if you were talented enough and had a, you know, nice personality, the world's going to love you, because I see a lot of Christians who the world does love. Very popular. Well, you know, if you're a Christian who loves Jesus and lives the Word of God, don't worry if the wicked don't like you, as if it's a strange thing, because it's not strange, it's normal. Jesus said, all who will live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer some form of persecution. But I get it, especially in the world today, especially in the media, and mega churches and all this other stuff. You can get so used to seeing so-called Christians and so-called ministers being popular and getting along so well with the unsaved of the world that you think you're doing something wrong if that's not the case with you. You know, what's the matter with me? Am I not cute enough in my personality? I'm not good-looking enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not successful enough. I don't have a good enough personality. What's wrong with me? How come I'm not like those so-called Christians? Well, the fact is, the only way Christians can be popular with the world is to compromise their walk with Jesus. And you don't do that, see? And that's the difference. And you ought to rejoice in the difference, not fret over it. Verse 3. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Anticipating a battle can be more frightening than being in a battle. Anticipating trouble of any kind is often worse than being in that trouble, because at least when you're actually in something, you can use whatever resources you have to fight. Otherwise, you just have to sit and think about it. So David was anticipating a battle, but he says, when an army is encamped against me, when I'm anticipating this huge attack, I'm not afraid. He wasn't afraid because he was close to God and focused on God. When you have a friend who is everywhere at the same time and infinite in power and knows everything about everything and everything about everyone and knows what everyone is going to be doing or saying or thinking long before they do say or think it, you don't have to worry about anything. Who's going to defeat you with a God like that on your side? If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. Your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. You can donate to this ministry by using PayPal, a secure method to donate online. You can do that at our website, which is thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And while you're there, make sure you study the Word of God with me, okay? Because you can study the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse, listening to my audio Bible commentaries. Just click on the book, the chapter, the section, open up your Bible, follow along with me like you're doing right now. We'll study the Word of God together. Again, that's at thebibleversebyverse.com, thebibleversebyverse.com. Otherwise, our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Till next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.